weren't very impressed with that, so I need to pray. Okay? Good to see everyone. Father, thank you for your care for us in Christ Jesus and new life, new capacity to be able to appropriate the word with the help of the Spirit to be able to be the kind of parents that you have called us to be for this incredible stewardship of a life that you place in our care to point back to you for your own glory. Thank you for impressing upon us the fact that successful parenting is faithfulness on our part. And that's what we want to be. We want to be faithful. Thank you that you are faithful to us as we pursue that goal to your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, they're in the book, but it's always good to just open our Bibles to the two key verses here that are primary to everything in this chapter concerning the serious and prevalent issue. So just turn to Ephesians 6:4 there. Serious and prevalent issue of provoking, or I'm going to say it in kind of another way, producing a frustrated or an angry child. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Just turn over to Colossians 3. So we're ready just to flip over there as well. Just to look at these two verses from our scriptures here. 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, discipline and instruction, nurture, admonition of the Lord, of the Lord. Over there in Colossians now, we just bounce over there to chapter 3, verse 2. 3:2. Colossians 3:2. 21. Right off the bat. A mistake there. All we got to do is add a 1, though, right? 3:21. Good. Fathers, do not... The NASB says exasperate. What other words do we have in verse 21?
Provoke.
Again, there it is, provoke. They're different words, but they're first cousins, if I can say it, for those two different words in these two passages in terms of pretty much saying the same thing. Your children, and then notice, so that they will not lose heart. Now look at the paragraph in the handout, if you would please. In both of these verses, the same concept is set forth in imperative, in command form. They are both present active imperatives. So it's not only, we're going to see, not only don't do this, it's stop doing this that you do habitually, if I can say it that way. All right? Continue to stop this. So they're both set forth in command form to avoid causing your child to be frustrated, provoked unto anger, or irritated unto resentment. Note how the Colossians 3:24 passage conveys the potential of your child losing hope, which is the idea to experience discouragement or be in despair. Let me paraphrase it another way. To want to just give up. That's the idea. Losing heart. The verbs in each of the above two passages are imperatives, which then could be paraphrased as father or parents. And we're going to notice in the book, I'm sure you read that, that the word used in Ephesians chapter 6, 4 is translated other places in the New Testament as parent. So this is not just about dads. This is about both mom and dads. But we could paraphrase these based upon the imperative as reading, stop provoking. Just stop it. Stop exasperating your child unto a place of being frustrated or angry. Now, lest I forget, the best book for my money that deals with that provoked or angry child, isn't that a good cover? That little gal looks like she got an attitude, doesn't she? It's Priolo's book on the heart of anger. Subtitle, Practical Help for the Prevention and Cure of Anger in Children. he is covers the bases in this particular book. He also gives one chapter. Our book has like 15 ways that we're going to fly over this morning that you can provoke your child. He gives 25. He gives 25 ways of raising an angry child, and he gives 25 ways of provoking your child. So now to the book. Page 128. Okay, page 128 in the book, just to drive this home. As we get started, both of these passages speak of sinful actions of the parents. The Greek word for fathers can at times be translated parents. Y'all with me? Okay? The father has the greater responsibility, but both parents can provoke their children. This command is about habitual actions that over time have the effect of the child. That's important to know. It's not a one-time blowing it. We all blow it. Amen? Everybody amen? We've all blown it. But this is a habitual practice of a sinful effect on the child. It is not a rare event, but a way of living. This is not referring to a parent who says or does something once or a few times and the child does not like it and becomes wrathful. This is repeated provoking so that over time the child becomes angry and loses heart. So, back to our sheet now, okay? Having then grasped the emphasis and warning. We call this a warning, both of these warning passages, couldn't we? They're sure not promises. They're warning passages. The seriousness now in the outline there of the handout, the seriousness of the admonition or the warnings that are given here, the warnings, to avoid provoking your child is evident by all the numerous ways. If you're like me, you don't spell well, put many. All the numerous or many ways you can raise an angry child. You don't have to, but you can. You can over-discipline. You can under-discipline. You can discipline inconsistently. You know, you cannot discipline at all just by way of, you know, basic areas. You can provoke your child by not being on the same page as parents, consistently, together. But again, we're going to see, I think I counted 15 different aspects of this in the chapter. And like I said, Briolo lists some 25 different ways. So, we then want to be reminded, not only this as a serious potential in our parenting, but maybe even the statement here by Kent Hughes. He says, children are like fragile flower, easily crushed by thoughtless parents. There are a few thousand ways to provoke our children. Thank, now we got 1,000, right? A few thousand ways to provoke our children to the point of swelling wrath. Jim Boyce says, conversely to this truth, almost nothing causes a child's personality to blossom and gifts to develop like the positive encouragement of loving, understanding parents. And what I'd like you to do is stop and just take a moment and consider things that were said to you, words of encouragement or hope in your past that so impacted your life, you can think about them right now and see, wow, did that, what that teacher, or what that coach, or what that gal, as you were a teen, and that older gal said to you that just really gave you hope. I want to give you an example of that from Boyce's comments on this particular passage. He refers to William Barclay. Barclay tells of the testimony of the distinguished painter Benjamin West. Anybody a painter knows that name? Wow. He was young, and one day his mother went out, leaving him in charge of his younger sister, Sally. In his sister's absence, he discovered some bottles of colored ink and decided to paint his sister's portrait. He made an awful mess. But when his mother came back, she said nothing about the terrible ink stains. Instead, she picked up the piece of paper on which he had been working, and she exclaimed, "Why, it's Sally!" And then she stopped and she kissed him. Benjamin West used to say, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." What a little thing. What a little thing. Can you reflect upon a time in your life? Somebody made that statement? You want to share it? Or convey? Maybe coach? Maybe whatever?
Adam. A small example, and this was just goes to show, because I thought about it last week too. You were talking about things that fathers say or parents say to parents. The simplest things, like I remember doing things that were probably not even that great. And I remember very specifically my dad saying, "You're going to be okay." You know, basically saying, you figured it out, you're going to be just fine. And something so small, I still remember him saying that.
Perfect example. As a parent, then, you don't know when you're going to give that hope and encouragement to that child that's going to stick with them and really impact their life. So we want to be heavy on that encouragement and hope. And we're not trying to build up self-esteem. We're trying to biblically give hope and instill confidence in the Lord that you can do right. You can please the Lord. And God can do good things through your life as you know Him and are faithful to Him. I was in the middle of seminary. I was always ready to throw in the towel. And I have this homiletics class, which is a room with about this many people over here on this side, little room, tiny room. You have to, homiletics is the art of preaching, and you had to preach a certain message within a certain time frame. And everybody in that room, those other brothers, they had to all, we called them Valentines, they had to write you a critique of your preaching. Then there's a little window back here in another room. A professor would listen while you're doing thing, also be timing you. And then as he hears you mucking up or whatever else, he's making statements about that because it's recorded on a video. And then afterwards, you'd have to go, which was like murder. You'd have to read all those comments, everybody telling you, how you could have done things better, and then you had to watch that video and hear the professor's comments on how you're a lousy preacher, okay? And I dreaded that time. In the middle of one of those reviews, Dr. Zemek said some words of hope and encouragement to me that helped me to not throw in the towel in seminary. I'm sitting with him at a conference 20 years later, just, "Dr. Zemek." You know, there's like 500 men at this conference. I see him. I go over there and sit by him. And I couldn't wait to tell him what that meant to me 20 years ago, that I could have quit right there. And you said those particular words. And of course, he didn't remember it. But I'm telling you, I remembered it all, and I can remember it yet today. Just trying to drive home this flip side of provoking, of you are really on your child's team. You're really on their team. Okay, so approaching page 129, then and following, okay? 129 and following, these various ways to provoke a child, and we're not going to give 20 minutes to every one of them for obvious reason, but I wanted to just say this concerning these areas. I want you to be mindful of the problem of self-perception. You know my little saying, it's not mine, but self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. Okay? So lots of times, right, you think, well, I'm not provoking this child. And the fact is, you may be doing a very good job of doing so. So just be aware of that. And that would mean then, if we help each other as husbands and wives, when those times when Deborah would say to me, "But you don't hear what you sound like," I would tell her, "I sound loving and gracious and hopeful and kind, and all of the Holy Spirit just emulates out of my life in dealing with the kids. And she would say, you are a liar, because you don't hear what you sound like. Help each other. Help each other to be balanced. God brought you together as a team in this quest. But, and particularly, I want to say to the men, because you bring the authority, that you need to be careful and listen to your wife when that dealing with your child is lacking the kindness and love that often lacked in my life. That's why I put Matthew 7 about getting the log out of your eye, right? Mm-hmm. I put the 1 Timothy 4:16 because Paul's telling Timothy, before you're worried about others living for the Lord, you best check out your own walk and your own life. Okay? So be mindful of the problem of self-perception. Secondly, we are saying this, be humble by an awareness of your capacity for failure in provoking the child in doing so. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We should all know this by heart. Be humble then. Be humble. Be humble. That's the point here. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We should all know it. You who think you stand, what? Lest you fall. Well, I'm not a provoking parent. You know, that's a proudful statement. So be humble by an awareness of your capacity to blow it in this particular area. And that leads us to categories of provokers, just kind of before we hit these different ways. Unless you are the perfect parent, you will see your own tendency to fit in this chapter into more than one category. You're there. Can I just say that? You're there somewhere. Depends what day. Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Several of them. So take, good, you know, self-examination and respond. So how does, and I want to ask you, because he starts with the proud parent, 129, right? A proud parent probably takes first prize in the category of provoking children. They will not admit when they are wrong. If their child lovingly dares to tell them that they're wrong, the child is scolded, punished for not honoring the parent. Proud parent lives a hypocritical life. The message to the child is loud and clear. Do what I say, not what I do. Middle of the next paragraph, often their most important concern is what others think about them. Their pride blinds them to their own culpability and almost impossible for them to admit they have done anything wrong. So how does the proud parent tend to relate to all the future categories? And here's my point. If I am a proud parent, no matter how I'm provoking, my pride has a way of blinding me to my own sin, right? So be humble. Be humble. Do not be like the parent with two parents who had a rebellious teenager years ago and came into my office and we were talking, and that teen didn't want anything to do with that dad, and that dad was meeting with me, with the wife, to talk about the teen, and I wanted to talk about the dad. And when I even implied that there might be some things, the dad was causing the bitterness in that teen's life, he got mad and walked out of my office. So I can tell you right now where a good part of that problem was, and you can too, amen? Because his pride was blinding him to any way in which he might be responsible for a teen who didn't want to have any part in his life. And even if you are the perfect parent, and you're not, but even if you are, and it's all the matter of the rebellious kid, he's still your kid. So his problem is your problem. Her problem is your problem, right? And you want to come alongside and help with that. Okay, so as I hit these main topics concerning the proud parent, that's the biggie. We all admit that, right? We all with me? Pride is the mother of all of our sins, and pride is at the root of all of our sin. Should we just stop there and pray? That's enough, right? Okay. By the way, pride says, to your child, like if you're the father, it ain't me, it's your mother. Let's pray for her together, right? Okay? The proud parent. Number two, the despairing parent. Now, what I'm going to let you do is if something just really stuck out there to you or a particular sentence, give it to me, okay? The despairing parent. One who feels sorry for himself. It would not occur to the despairing parent to be thankful or hopeful to give the child hope no matter what. I would call the despairing parent the person who says, oh, parenting, oh, it's just so hard, right? And who are we talking about now? All about you. And you lack the reality of the privilege. Yeah, it is work. Amen? It is work. But oh, the despairing parent, it's so hard. My children don't listen. Blah, blah, blah. Woe is me. And now we're on the problem, right? Where I'm all about you and your focus on yourself rather than rolling up your sleeves and being thankful for the privilege. The controlled, angry parent. I know we have several of those here, so make a comment, okay? You're all quiet this morning. I don't know what the deal is. The controlling parent. Key statement there? Come on, somebody. What do you got underlined? Do you underline your book?
This type of parent is not forbear with people. Forbear simply means putting up with differences. For me, the hard part is remembering that my children are children.
Yeah.
And they still feel childishly. And that's not a bad thing. It's who they are.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Over here, do you have some, Nora? Okay. Key statement there is about the third line. These parents are overly authoritarianists. I changed the ending there, but right? I'm in charge. My way or the highway, he says. The guess what the rules are today? You know what the rules are today? It depends how I feel today, right? I got up not feeling well, so the new rule is such and such, you know. What's the problem here? We've talked about this. What's the problem here?
Confusing.
Huh?
You're confusing
the... Yeah, confusing the child. With what?
Lack of consistency.
Inconsistency. Yeah, exactly right. You're confusing or even leading to frustrating, right? Very thing that passages call our attention to by not being consistent. And that's easy to blow, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Somebody else want to make comment on that?
Still comes back to pride. Selfishness, laziness, weariness. He said there at the end.
Yeah.
Still all about me.
Yeah. Amen. Guess what the rules are? Okay. The exaggerating parent. Oh. This is the parent who looks at the child and says, you always do that. You always do that. Deborah says that to me. She does. You always do. I said, no, there might be a time or two in my life I didn't do that. She's pretty much right about something. But you know, that doesn't give a lot of hope, does it? Right? What else do you want to say about the exaggerating parent? I wrote the word under that line, drama. That's the drama queen, if I can say it that way. Oh, yeah, you know. Everything's a big crisis.
It's a form of mind.
Yeah.
That was key.
Yes. Yeah, because it's not true.
Mm-hmm. Shows you haven't forgiven.
Do you want to comment, Deborah? You look like you want to say something.
Mm-hmm. I would say, assuming you handled the past tense correctly, it also means you didn't really forgive them. You keep bringing it up to use against them.
Yeah, good point. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The must be perfect parent. Mm-hmm. Must be perfect parent promotes a standard that is impossible to meet. Mm-hmm. I just want to say, Deborah was like that. She was so demanding at the breakfast table, she would even require the children to all chew in unison. Really, really. That's what you put, perfectionist here. Perfectionist, without her, a bum, a balance, we can live together. Okay. But Nora, do you want to complain?
The apple doesn't fall far.
I am the one who parents like this tent and this opportunities to encourage their children because they focus on those minor imperfections and you know, we don't want that on us, but we do it to our children so easily. And I think it goes back to a self-focus throughout your day too, because it takes time and energy and to take that moment to build them up and encourage them when you are doing right.
Amen. Good. Good help. The fear of what my child and others might think, parent. Another category provoking parent is fear of what my child and others might think. That can paralyze parents from making appropriate decisions. You know, just at a glance at that statement, what's the problem here? The big issue is, okay, what's the Lord think in terms of what you're doing and what's right, not based upon what others are going to think. I mean, that's a big deal with all of us. That's an area of our pride surfacing, right? Parents' thought tend to be, if that, he won't love me, or if I may face the consequence of his sin, he will never forgive me, or what will other people think of me and my parenting? This is a self-serving and foolish way of parenting to think. Do what's right, right? Somebody, Bill, back there, would you read real loud that last full paragraph of that section, this kind of fear?
This kind of fear and foolish lack of confidence is very provoking for a child. You see this when a spoiled two-year-old pushes his mother away in anger when he does not get his way, and even more sadly, when the 17-year-old is quickly bailed out of jail after being arrested for drunken driving. Parents should be more concerned about God's glory and the child's good than they are intimidated by the child's anger or negative opinion of them. This naturally leads us to the next category of provoking parents.
Yeah. I just want my child to love me. Okay, then be God's kind of parent. Deal with them, right? The submissive, easily manipulated parent. I think a key here is where he talks about they give in for the sake of peace. Give in for the sake of peace. What do you want to say? This is not funny. I want you to get serious right now.
The analogy that we laughed at with like my family and stuff too, with being around the Christmas and different things, is like, because my brother's a military background, mm-hmm. You don't negotiate with terrorists, and you don't negotiate with children.
That's good. That's good. That is good. A plus B means that children are terrorists.
Yes.
A plus B there. C, little terrorists. The why can't you be like your brother? Mm-hmm. Wow. We get together. I have one older sister and younger brother. My sister and I totally attack my brother for him being the favorite who got away with everything. But I'm also bitter at my sister because she's the oldest. She got the privilege. So I was the in-between child. I got nothing. Can you sense the bitterness right there? Why can't you be good like your brother or your sister, whatever? Wow, that's sure demeaning, isn't it? Seriously? Isn't that demeaning? Why can't you be like him?
I guess I just said that explicitly.
Yeah.
I thought you made
it. Yeah. Were you?
No.
Then you don't know how I feel. Or not only comparing to brother, sister, but comparing your child to other children. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare. The let me live the life I've always wanted through you, parent. I don't care if you hate baseball. I wanted to be good at baseball. You're going to play baseball. I wrote here the beauty pageant thing with women and their little girls, you know? Craziness.
I'm glad that you said that, because I was just thinking, I mean, maybe it's because I'm not that into sports, but like that's not a thing I'm drawn to. But I was trying to think, maybe it's just for guys like sports. But there you go. You brought up a female analogy. Thank you.
I know, when I coached little peewee football from the older two boys, I saw it in parents. They didn't want anything to do with the sport, but the parent was just all decked out and on there coaching from the sidelines. I tell them sometimes,
yeah.
Please sit down.
Yeah. living your life through that child, you know? Yeah. The hands off and let the child decide, parent. It's okay, he'll turn out, right? You know, is that what the Proverbs say? Proverbs saying there's this way and there's that way. And he'll take that way unless you help him take the right way. That's what the Proverbs say. I don't have anything marked in that section. Do you? Just as to drive it home?
The last paragraph, we kind of marked the whole thing.
Read it for us.
Often parents will become convinced that their church is in serious error. This kind of goes back to the paragraph before a little bit. If they will stay at home at the church because the child is comfortable there. After the child is grown, the parents will then leave for a doctrine and solid church. Just as parents should never let their sick child decide whether to go to the doctor or not, this is the underlying, Christian parents should never let their children decide which church to attend. Should parents listen to their child's reasons for wanting to go to church? Yes. But the burden for the decision is placed by God directly on the parent's shoulders.
Amen. Thanks.
We just saw that as team leaders in years past where the church nearby, and I'm not speaking specific, but hey, they've got Xboxes in their teen room, so the whole family's gone. Or the teens are at that church on a Wednesday night, the mom and dad are here. You know, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
It's frustrating as a leader.
The tradition or culture-driven parent elevates family tradition to the level of a command of God. While it is all right to have cultural tradition and family traditions, it's not all right to elevate them to the level of Scripture as the Pharisees did. You want to comment on that? So we don't want to confuse what we're saying, this is what we do as Kottkes, which is fair to do that. Okay, but we're not putting that on the same level as this is what God says about angry words at your brother. Because he has something to say about that serious. So we don't put them on the same level. Doesn't mean we can't say this is what our family does. But we better explain. It's not biblical. But I'd like you to honor us because this is important to us as a family. Okay? The omniscient, presumptuous parent. Oh, I like his example. Down at the bottom, Stuart said, I remember after instructing our 12-year-old son Mark to drink only one soft drink a day, hearing two cans open in the kitchen after a hot day of work in the yard, I just knew he was going to drink them both. Just as I was gearing up for the reprimand, he came around the corner with two glasses of soda, one for him and one for me. I confessed my sin of presumption to God and thanked my son for his thoughtfulness. Yeah, you don't read minds. I don't like that when somebody says, I know what you were thinking. That offends me. You're not God. You don't know it. You may be right. You may be right. Okay? But nobody likes that, right? Nobody likes that. You can be so dead wrong about the motive intent of your child. And what will frustrate more than if he'd have jumped that kid's case before the kid even had an opportunity to be thoughtful to his dad. You had a hand up.
The previous chapters also where you talked about asking good questions instead of just preaching everything.
Yeah.
Tying into that was huge.
Yes, good. You want to comment, Deb?
Just to build on this as well, we do not, especially your older children, you do not know what they are thinking or what the fear might be or what the issue might be. And if you don't ask good questions, like Nora said, it just confuses the situation.
Amen. And we're not talking about a particular age here, are we? Because, I mean, we're talking about a five-year-old. You don't know what's going on.
It doesn't mean that you then excuse the sinful behavior, and you deal with it. But you, as the parent, have more insight as to what's going on in their little brain.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. If love is there, it is a secret parent. I would have retitled this. I would have retitled this, I love you if or when. I love you when you're really good. When you're not really good, Daddy doesn't love you now. So you better be good so I can love you. That'd be bad news, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. but he's explained this here. We call this person the if love is there, it's a secret parent. When parents are selfish, impatient, unkind, cold, or aloof, they really may only love themselves. And, boy, you can't tell your child you love them too much. Just that simple. Just can't tell them you love them too much and you thank God for them. Even when they're blowing it. Even when they're blowing it. Even when they're blowing it. Not that you're passive about sin. You're preoccupied by so many things, parent. Self-explanatory. You know, life's a rush, right? Or you got other kids, you know, likewise. And balance your time. And, oh, maybe you're just tired. He uses that example. Things going on. Preoccupied with other problems, issues at work all the time going on. And encourage dads, but moms too, who work outside the home, you best switch gears as you drive into that driveway, that you're getting back to your priority. And your priority is wife, husband, those kids. More important than that job. There's nothing in the Bible about a vocation. There's something there about working and providing, right? But your big deal in life is it's that relationship with your wife, with your husband, with those kids, and as a family living to the glory of God. Now, how God's going to use your testimony, work, and so forth is a big deal, but that's your priority. Okay, I want to come back to my inspired sheet of paper there. Okay, the bottom of page one, I want you to think it through. There are three possibilities when you have an angry child. What are they? You know what they are? Real quick. They're blowing it, or you're blowing it, or you're what? You're both blowing it, if I can say it that way. Right? And commonly, it's not only that they're blowing it, but you're blowing it and how you're dealing with it. And that produces a probed child. Amen? Number two, how may your pride prevent you from helping your angry child? I've already dealt with this. Admitting your own sin in this, admitting your own sin, being humble, your refusal to not know that there's going to be a lot of times you need to say to your child, especially middle school and teen, you need to go to them and say, will you forgive me for such and such in this scenario? So it just surfaces in so many ways in your working on change yourself. You want our kids to change all the time, don't we? You working on change? Could you ever share with your child something you're working on that needs to be evident in your life? Obviously, a child needs to be old enough to understand that when you're dealing with this. I thought Priolo's statement was worth remembering. Bitterness is one of the links in the developmental change of anger, leaping to full-blown rebellion. So his point and my point of just putting that in there is that bitterness has to be addressed. Find out what's going on and why. Because that's an offense to the very cross that we claim, that grants us to be forgiven and reconciled with God and with one another. Amen? So that's just a form of, I've heard it said, bitterness is like a cancer to the soul, you know, is what it does to us. Oh man, seeing that in teens, frustrated teens, people's lives. Number four, anger is exposing a heart issue, right? So how may I lovingly help my child see the struggle going on in their heart when they're angry or frustrated? How can I do that? How can I relate to them? I know the struggle. How can I relate? Are they old enough to understand? There's the reality of Romans 7, right? There is the struggle within that when not addressed and understood becomes a struggle with others and so forth. And guide them to hope from the scriptures in exposing the heart and knowing that we have the gospel that gives us hope for being right internally with what's going on in our heart and with brothers or sisters or mom and dads or other people. I just pulled that parental repentance out of the book of the Heart of Anger, where he talks about repenting from provoking. And I think those are obvious, but we don't want to ever overlook this as another way we get to heart issues. We identify the ways we've been provoking our child. Confess. We ask them their forgiveness. We develop a child. How can daddy, here's what daddy needs to work on to not frustrate you in that area. Here's what I need to work on. So will you pray for daddy as I'm working on not yelling like I yell? See what I'm saying? We just like that. We just get them involved with helping us. That Proverbs 28:13 is always worth going back and being reminded of. The Psalm Proverbs 28, two sides of the coin on this important passage. 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. So the angry child that was not helped to deal with their anger, then they're going to get hurt, or they're going to hurt others, or it's going to get worse before it gets better, right? Angry children become angry teens, angry adults, angry husbands or wives get hurt. Get hurt. So he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. What do I always say? Go back to the other 16:8. The way of the transgressor is hard, right? But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. When your child comes up clean with you, you thank them. You thank them. And you be a good forgiver, because we need lots of forgiveness ourselves, right? So when they confess, when they come up clean with you, when they say, no, I did take that, I lied. And we'll talk about the fact that that's a serious sin and why. But you thank them that they come up clean with you. And then we go to the gospel. Amen? We go to the gospel, because the gospel is our hope in all of this. So remember the gospel. It brings hope to both parents and child for forgiveness and help for change. That's what we want, right? We want change. We want to grow, and we want to change. We want to please the Lord. So we have hope in these things. So thanks for my time with you. This excellent, helpful book. I'm going to ask you again, be sure to read those next two chapters for next week. Think of every hard question you can ask Justin and Brock in my absence. All right? We're watching a movie.
I would say, looking at the size of the chapters, I would not wait till Saturday night to start reading.
Thank you. Good reminder. Good reminder. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for hope and help that we have from the Word. How clear these verses are as to a serious warning for us as parents, even as grandparents likewise, because we're going to be there at one time, Lord willing, or another. So we thank you for this. Thank you for Martha Peace, Stuart Scott, and their great help in the book, and for most of all, for your grace. For your grace. You give grace to the humble. You give us grace, help, when we are desperate for your help and dependent upon you and your word. Drive that home to our hearts. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.